So anyways, Luke chapter 22, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning as we get into your word. And Father, you are just so perfect. I look at circumstances and situations in our life, and I see how you're in the midst of them. I see how sometimes you bring joy and you and peace and laughter in some of them, and other times you bring learning experience as we go through different situations, whether good or bad. We do see you in them. And Father, as we look to the account of Jesus, go back and look at Jesus in the garden. Lord, this all happened over 2,000 years ago. What we're studying this morning did, in fact, take place. It was real. It happened. And because it did happen, we are here today. We're here in this sanctuary, this upper room. What took place 2,000 years ago with 12 men, and it grew and it grew. And then when you died and you went to sit at the right hand of the Father in the birth of the early church, we are part of that great awakening. And it's going to continue and continue until all things end. And so thank you for blessing us. Thank you for being with us. And we do give you glory. We do give you honor. And we give it to you now, Lord. So bless the word as we look to it. And minister to us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right, we're going to pick up at verse 41. But if you remember last week, they're now at the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord told his disciples, hey, pray that at least you fall into temptation. And at that point, we see how Jesus, how he was bearing the weight of his disciples, and he knew what they were going to be up against. He knew what they were going to be succumbed to, and how they're going to be, what they're going to experience just in a few hours, how they were going to abandon him. But Jesus knew it. He knew all this. And he did warn them. He told them, you guys need to pray up because you know, he was praying himself up. And how he loved them, even though they were going to abandon them, Peter was going to deny him three times, he still loved them, he still cared for them. But he felt that pressure of not only his own trials that he was going to go through, but the pressure of what the disciples were going to go through, and he feels the pressure of what we go through as well. It still carries on. It didn't end back then. And remember that one of my favorite scriptures, Matthew chapter 11, 28:8, where Jesus said, if you just come unto me and you learn of me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light, and you will find rest for your soul. That's a promise. Jesus said, you want rest? You want peace? You want joy? Take my yoke upon you, but learn of him. And so he tells us that. So he's in the garden. And then in verse 41, look at verse 41. He says, as he was there and in the garden with his disciples, it says that he withdrew himself from them about a stone's throw. Now I was thinking about that. I'm not sure how far that is, a stone's throw, because some of you guys throw like girls. And some of you girls throw like guys. So I just don't know how far that would be. But if it was me, if Jesus said, hey, Pastor Steve, throw a stone, and that's how far I'll be from you, he wouldn't be that very far. Because I'm one of those guys who, you know, can't throw anymore. But he says that he withdrew himself a stone's throw away, and he kneeled down and he prayed. And then verse 42, he says, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So here we actually can see how Jesus is now feeling the weight of his own cup of suffering. He's now confronting his own death. And what does he do? He looks to the Father. He cries out with a deep, strong cry of tears. And we know this because Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 tells us, while Christ was here on earth, he pleaded with God, praying with tears and agony of soul to the only one who can save him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his strong desire to obey God all the time. Now, how many of you have prayed to God in agony? How many of you have prayed to cried out to God in tears? Guys, back in 2010, I can actually honestly say that was me. In 2010, when I took over the church because of the incident that happened back then, every night I would cry in my bed, literally cry out, crying out to the Lord, saying, God, I don't know if I can do this. How can I do this? What do I do? And man, it was just such a heaviness on my heart. And not knowing that if God, am I supposed to do this? But I was like travailing in this deep, strong cry of tears. And every time God would comfort me and he would bring this peace and he would let me know that just he was going to take care of everything. And then I would just fall right to sleep and wake up. And then whatever God had for me to do, I would just do it. But I know what that's like. You guys know what it's like when you're going through something and you're moaning and you're groaning and you're crying out to the Lord. You got to know that God does hear you. Even the scripture tells us that he hears us. He says every tear that we shed, what does he do? He bottles it up and he weighs it. And through our moaning and groaning, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is interceding to the Father what we're going through. We might not know how to express it in words, but we express this through the heaviness and the crying of tears and the just that where you go like this and you're like, you're expressing something, and God, the Spirit is interceding that to the Lord, and God knows. And he comforts us with the comfort that we can comfort others with the comfort that he comforts us. He's the God of all comfort. You can go to the Lord in anything, and God does. Don't ever think he doesn't hear you, but he does. And as we look at these two verses here, okay, these two verses, 41 and 42, Jesus, he actually shows us four things here. Now, I want you to write them down. Are you ready? Okay, get your pen ready. Okay, write these four things down here in these first two verses. And first thing found in verse 41, we got to look at Jesus because it shows us that Jesus, what? He got alone with the Father, away from the disciples, and he kneeled down and he prostrated himself before God. That's the first thing. Jesus got alone with his Father. It tells us that he withdrew about a stone's throw away from the disciples, and by doing this, he was already feeling the need of being alone in prayer because of that heaviness that he was feeling, and he was desperate, so he fell on his face before God because of the weight and the pressure that he was going through. How important it is when you get away alone with the Father. If you're going through something, go off by yourself and prostrate yourself before the Lord. Fall on the ground or whatever it may be. Lift up your hands before God and alone and pray. Pray to him. Go before him. God wants to hear that. And I've noticed that Paul said that the trials are of our faith are more precious than silver and gold to the Lord. You know what that means? That means whatever you're going through, the trials or circumstances, God rather you go through that than him giving you silver and gold. You want to know why? Because silver and gold is not going to keep you coming to God, but your trials will. Your trials cause you to cry out to the Lord. And God is there, and he wants to have that fellowship. He wants to hear it. He wants to do a thing in your life to encourage you and to give you understanding, give you what you need to get through them. So it's important to get along with the Lord, just like Jesus did. The second thing found in verse 42, that Jesus got away, it tells us that Jesus prayed to the Father. So not only he got away by himself, second thing, he prayed when he was off by himself. And you know, when you look at this word Father, it's similar in the Greek, it's similar to a child and father relationship because it's the address of a child's love and dependence on, and trust to their father. A child knows that his father would hear him. He knows that he's going to turn to him, and when he calls out, "Father," he knows he's going to be, God's going to hear him and take care of him. Now, as a father, I remember when my son Stevie, I think he was probably 8 or 7 years old, can't remember, but we were at Glamis in the desert out there on the dirt bikes, and you know, it's a desert. They have this big canal that goes down the middle. And one day I was out there, you know, I was dressing my everything, you know, my pants and stuff. And we're on the edge of this canal looking down as the water's going. And he was running in the sand. It's covered with sand on the sides. So he would run down on it and then run up like this. Kept doing this. Remember that? How old were you? You remember? 8. And he was doing this. All of a sudden, I hear a splash and I hear, "Poppy!" And I look. He went down on it, but I guess when you walk on the sand just kind of goes down, and he fell in. And I looked at him, and I saw him. I saw the look on his face. As a father, he cried out to me, "Papi!" And what did I do? I just ran, and I jumped in there. Clothes, keys, wallet, tennis shoes, everything. And I grabbed him, and we were kind of going down. And one of the sisters who was there was running alongside, and I said, get some help, because that was the first time I ever been to Glamis. And here I am trying to throw him up. I kept trying to throw him up, but he kept coming down. And then she went ahead, and she told the guys, "Help him, help him." The guy said, "They're okay. There's a gate that grows across." I didn't know that. So we did. We came, and the gate was right there, and then there was a ladder. So then we climbed up the ladder. But I was completely drenched, my wallet, everything I had. I didn't care because my son cried out. And when I looked, I saw the desperateness in his eyes. I saw the need of help there and how he looked. And so I just went in and I fell in. Now, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, listen to how Matthew tells us how Jesus addressed the Father. It says that he went off a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father." Luke says he cried out, "Father." Matthew says he said, "Oh, my Father." So Jesus, he was so broken and weighed down because of what was about to take place that he addressed his Father with, "Oh, my Father." And that's kind of like what I saw in Stevie's eyes. He had fallen on his face upon the ground. He probably, you know, had his face like this or like this. I don't know. I'm trying to think of how would I fall to the ground. But he buried his face in his hands. In total desperation, he cried out, "Oh, my Father." And you know what's the first thing we should, that's exactly the first thing that we should do when we are in desperation. Fall before the Father. Fall before our God. Cry out to Him, and He will hear you. That's His promise. You guys believe that? I mean, you got the Word of God. The Word of God tells you He will. And God cannot lie. Third thing, write it down. It's found in verse 42. First one is that he got along with his Father. The second thing is that he prayed to his Father. The third thing is that what he prayed, and that was that Jesus asked God to remove the cup from him. And now right here, you can actually see the humanity of Jesus here. Remember, Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man. So you see his human nature in this experience that he's having right here. So again, in Matthew 26, 39, he said, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Look what Jesus says here in Luke 42. He says, "If it's possible." And you got to ask the question, if what's possible? That's the question. He says, "If it's possible," well, if what's possible? If there's any other way for salvation to come, Jesus was probably pointing to, than having to go to the cross, he said, "Let this cup pass from me." That's Jesus saying this, okay? That's the Son of God. That's God himself. If it's possible, if there's any other way, we're always looking for a better way, right? Everyone, when we do something, we're always looking at how we can do it better. Even when we think, okay, God, you're not fast enough, or maybe God might have done it, but you're always thinking of some way better to do it. I think it's human nature of that. But that's the humanity of Jesus. He said, if it's possible, well, there was no other way. There was no other way. There was no other possible way. And that's why Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. No one can come to the Father except through me. When he said that, he's saying, hey, there is no other way. Even though he cried out, Lord, let this cup pass before me, if possible. In John 3:17, it tells us, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why it wasn't possible. The world needed to be saved. There is no other way for you to be saved. No other way for us to live, to be saved and be in the world. Too many believers are seeking that. You want to be saved, but you also want to live in the world. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You want to be blessed? Do you guys want to be blessed? Do you guys want to be blessed? Okay. Do you want to be rewarded by God? Then diligently seek him. That's what he said. Diligently seek me, and you will. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, listen to what Jesus said. Let me remind you. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and comes after me cannot be my disciple. Why? He says, because you have to count the cost. You want to be a disciple of God? You want to be saved? You got to count the cost. That means you're going to have to let go of the world. You got to let go of the things that you love the most, because those are the things that God's going to take away from you. Think about it right now. What is it that's in your life that you hold the most value of? That'll probably be the thing that God will want the most. If he doesn't take it away, he wants you to use it to glorify him. You can have it, but I want you to give me the glory through it. I want to use it for the glory of God. Or he may say, that's the thing that I want you to give up. You got to count the cost. If you truly want to be his disciple, you have to count the cost. Are you willing to give up the world? See, this side right here, this represents the world. This side represents God. Right here is that neutral area right here. That God says, okay, you need to make a choice here. Our legs are not wide enough so you can go like this, unless you can do the splits. Anybody can do the splits here? I can't. I tried it once. Yeah, my son raised his hand. I tried it once, and I'll never do it again. You can't ride the fence. You have to go this way. As a Christian, we have to. You have to. There's no doubt about it. Or you're going to go this way into the world. But you got to count the cost. No turning back. You know, when we took Bibles into China, going in from Hong Kong, there was this neutral area. Once you come out of the border of Hong Kong, there was a bridge. That was a neutral area there until you get to the Chinese border. But there's no turning back. You cross that bridge. I think you might be able to. Yeah, you probably could go back. I can't remember. But there's that area that it divides the two borders. And the same with Jesus. He's the one that divides the two borders of heaven and hell, of the world and of living for God. And you cannot be in the middle. If you're right here, if you decide, I'm just going to plant my roots right here, you know what's going to happen? he's going to spew you out of his mouth. Because he says you're either hot, you're cold, or you can't be lukewarm. And so you have to count the cost. Now remember, Jesus, he was you know, human as much as any man, but without the human nature of sin, because he was sinless. Can you imagine being sinless? Well, guess what? We will one day. When we get to heaven, we are going to be sinless. I'm looking forward to that. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 15, it tells us, "For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Everything you can imagine, everyone has gone through. Jesus was tempted by it, but he did not sin. He did not go for it. He did not entertain it. He did not allow it to bring confusion or a thought of should I or shouldn't I. He was without sin. But in his humanity, what did he do? He asked God to choose another way other than the cup that he had to bear, if possible. But it wasn't possible. It wasn't. And the fact that he will be experiencing total separation from the Father, right, when he's on the cross, when he's hanging on that cross, I mean, that was a lot for him to bear, thinking that, wow, what he has to go through, he's got to do it alone. And not only experience the disciples abandoning him there in the garden, even denying him, but he will also experience his Father turning his back on him. Have you ever experienced that? I was working at, before I worked at General Dynamics for 6 years, I worked at a machine shop called T.P. Hearns in National City. I was what they called a hand finisher, and I worked with hand tools, and we got all the parts, and I would deburr them and take them down to their millimeter height and all these hand things that we had to do. And there were seven Christians that was in that business, out of 150 employees, seven of us was Christians. And we used to have a little Bible study all the time. They had their, it was all guys, all men. There was no women in there. So they had their billboards, and they used to put their garbage on there. They used to put pornography on there, everything. And what I would do is I'd go and I'd put scripture on there. And it wouldn't last. It would be gone, but I kept doing it. So one day, in my department, there was a guy, and I shared this with you guys many times because this is a mighty testimony. There was a guy who used to follow me every time, and he was a slanderer, and he would try to find fault in me. Everywhere I went within the company, he followed me, and he wanted to bust me. He wanted to prove that, you know what, you're a hypocrite and all these things. And I put up with it, no problem. Well, one day I went to the Roach Coach, and I share this with you guys. I went to the Roach Coach, and a Roach Coach is a food truck, by the way. Okay? You guys who don't know what that construction talk, it's a food truck. I call it the Roach Coach. And I went there, and I only had a few dollars on me, so I decided I'm going to get I love the cheese enchiladas and a drink. Well, I didn't know if I had enough money, so he was standing at the door watching me. I went to the side, I got the enchiladas, I went up, I paid for it, found out I had enough money, so I said, here's the money, I'm going to grab me a soda. He said, no problem. So I went to the back of the truck, I grabbed the soda, and then I walked off. That's what he saw. He didn't saw me pay for it, but he saw me grab it. So what did he do? He went in, he told all the six other brothers in the my brothers in the Lord that I stowed off the truck, and he told them everything. So when I went in there, all my brothers turned their back on me. They abandoned me. I was devastated. I couldn't believe it, that they believed this guy, this slanderer, that I stole from the truck. So they literally turned their backs on me, and they wouldn't give me a time of day. And I remember going to my little stall there, working. I had headphones on, listening to Christian music. And I was devastated. I almost cried. I was like, I had all this material about God. I started taking that stuff down because I was devastated. And I just did my work. And it was heavy on my, it was heavy. And then at 3:30, we ended. 3 o'clock came. All of a sudden, God took this heavy burden off my shoulder. I remember Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, those of you who are heavily laden and overburdened. And God, I felt the heavy weight on my shoulders just go up, descend up into the air. It came off me and my countenance changed. All of a sudden, I had this joy of the Lord in me, and I went to all my brothers, and I said, God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of it. I told them all, God's going to take care of it. I went home. The next day, we came in. Lunch. There's the Roach coach. I'm sitting there and meeting the owner of the company, the foreman of the company, manager of the company, and the owner of the Roach coach who came into our department, and they're walking around looking at what we ate, and the guy who slandered me, who said I stole off the Roach coach, was sitting there in his corner eating, and they went to him, and he had a rib plate, and he actually stole it off the truck. He got caught. And they fired him, and they kicked him out of the company. And God told me the day before he was going to take care of it. He actually took care of it. I was like, whoa, talk about the power of God. God knows. He knows. He's going to take care of everything. So Jesus, there was no other way. He had to go through this the way that he did. The fourth thing found in verse 42. Get ready. Write it down. And this is encouraging. Because Jesus was fully God and fully man, you actually can see his divine the divine nature of Jesus overcoming the humanity of Jesus. Okay? And what I mean is that his experience here in the garden, I want you to notice his words, the first words. He says, in verse 42, look at it. He says, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Those are Jesus' first words of in his agony, in his distress, was to what? Have the cup of being separated from the Father, of taking on the sins of the world, of bringing salvation to the world. He says, take this cup away from me. That's the humanity of Jesus. And then comes the words from his divine nature of being fully God. And what does he say? He says, Father, he says, nevertheless. You know, nevertheless is actually the Greek word for yeah, but. He says, yeah, but, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's right there is the divine nature of God, of Jesus. Jesus being fully God, because we see Jesus acting what? He's acting out of obedience to the Father's will by not doing what he willed, but doing what God wills. That's what we need to follow after. Because Ephesians 5, Paul said this in verse 1. Be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and giving himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet, smelly aroma. So we see Jesus here, he totally surrendered to do God's perfect will. Jesus, he didn't settle with just doing the best he could. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wanted God's best. And it was his surrender to God's will that made him perfect. And he was able to what? Stand before God as a perfect man. And because he became the perfect man, his righteousness became the righteousness for every one of us, so we too can stand before God himself. Because why? Our righteousness is what? It's filthy rags, right? Anybody here's righteousness is not as filthy rags? But we are righteous before God. Why? Because of God, because of Jesus' what? Righteousness. So now when God sees us, he sees Jesus standing in the gap. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it tells us, but Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest who has gone to heaven itself to help us, himself to help us. Therefore, let us never stop trusting in him. And this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, since he had the same temptations we do, though he never once gave the way to them in sin. So let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy and to find grace to help us in our time of need. That's from the Living Translation. Because Jesus surrendered to the will of God, and being that perfect man, he was able to what? Take up the cup of God's wrath against sin forever. That's why. Because he was obedient. He surrendered to the Lord's will. He was able to, and because of that, he also was able to rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Listen to what Paul said. I think we all need to hear this one. He said, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are men most pitiable, most miserable. In other words, if this is it, guys, we have Jesus. And if this is it, this is all it is, then what's the purpose? It's miserable. If there's no heaven, if there's no resurrection, if this is it, why am I even doing this? I was talking yesterday to somebody. And they're right now they're in the process of having to move out of their home and move in with somebody else. And as I was talking with them, we got done talking. I was sitting right outside of Taco Bell. Oh, sorry. But Carmen was with me, so it was okay. Yvonne, it was okay. Carmen was with me. She got off, and I was sitting there, and I looked, and I saw this homeless guy, and I'm not, this guy had a rope on his chest, and he's going like this, and behind him was it looked like a trailer full of stuff. I'm talking from the ground, this stuff had to have been like this. It was a wide trailer, and he's got this rope, and he's like going down Massachusetts Avenue, goes into the parking lot of used to be Thrifty's, and he's pulling it. And I'm looking at him. I'm like, I pulled my phone out, and I took a picture, and I sent it, and I said, "Hey, thank God it could be worse. Things could be worse, guys. Think about it. If this life alone we have God, Jesus, then we're men most miserable." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul says, "What is his exceeding greatness towards us?" It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." That same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power he's going to use to raise us from the dead. Is that something to get excited about? I mean, are you excited about that? That it has nothing to do with you. God has the power set aside, reserved in heaven just for you, that he's going to raise you from the dead. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Guys, through Jesus' obedience and through his suffering, he became the perfect person, the perfect friend, the perfect high priest, the author of our salvation, the author of our faith. The beginning and the end. I'm excited about that. Then look at verse 43. Then this angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So the fact that God had, you know, he sent this angel down from heaven. Jesus is in the garden. He's in agony. He sent him down there to strengthen Jesus. It just shows us how that he was in this intense agony and distress. And what the angel did to strengthen Jesus, obviously, we're not told what he did, but I was kind of thinking, what did the angel do to encourage him? He's about to go to the cross and suffer and go through this intense humility and pain and suffering. I mean, what could the angel tell him that would strengthen him? He had to say something that would encourage, some kind of encouragement. Maybe he spoke words of encouragement and told him, hey, because of your obedience to the Father, how many lives will be saved because of him? I mean, that would encourage me, even though if I was going to be sacrificed, knowing that, hey, if you get sacrificed, 10 people can come to the Lord. Would you do it? One person come to the Lord. One person won't go to hell if you just give up this. Would you do it? That angel probably told him, hey, Jesus, you're going to go through all this, but because you will, many, many will get saved. He probably told him how his Father would be honored. He'd be glorified because of his doing. And the Lord's, he's doing the Lord's will, not his own. And because Jesus was doing what his Father wanted, Jesus became the perfect and the last sacrifice for all humanity. Amen. Praise God, I don't have to stand up here and sacrifice sheep for your sins. Because you would have a lot of sheep to bring. I would never get any rest. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, again, how we need to be imitators of God. We need to walk in love as Christ, because he became that offering and that sacrifice to God. Hebrews 12:2, we need to look unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down on the right hand of the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. And when I think about this angel, how he was strengthening Jesus, Jesus started to, in verse 44, look at it. He started, it says, in being in agony. He was in great agony. The Greek meaning here for the words in being in great agony, in the Greek, it means Jesus experienced a growing agony, guys. In other words, what he was going through only grew more and more intense. He was more closer to suffering physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and it only became heavier and heavier for him. And so did his prayer. His prayer became more intense, and he prayed more and more earnestly without ceasing. Jesus was in so much agony that it tells us that when he sweat, it became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We're almost done here. Great drops of blood. Now, Luke, he didn't say that Jesus sweat. His sweat was blood, but that it was like blood and that it was thick and it poured off his brow like it was blood. This is what Luke records. But there are many who believe that he actually sweat great drops of blood, because that word great drops, it means thick clods of blood. So apparently Jesus was under so much pressure that his capillary veins right underneath his skin, they burst open, and the blood, it mingled with his sweat because it poured out through his pores. And so it was like blood. Listen to these three commentary theologians, okay? Because everybody, you got to decide what you believe in, okay? Pate, he's a theologian. He said his perspiration was so profuse that it was like blood spilling on the ground. Clark, he said, however, there had been cases in which a person in debilitated states of body or through horror of soul have had their sweat mixed with blood. Cases sometimes happen in which through mental pressure, the pores may be so dilated that the blood may issue from them so that there may be blood sweat. Let me read what John Corson said. I like what he said. He said, in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam stood and rebelled against God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the last Adam kneeled in submission to God. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam was sentenced to work by the sweat of his brow. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the last Adam agonized so deeply that blood flowed from his brow. I say this because perhaps you might be saying, life is hard. My job is not going right. My marriage is falling apart. My kids are acting up. Why should I press on in faith? I'm tired of living by the sweat of my brow. I'm tired of dealing with rebellious kids. I'm tired of trying to make ends meet. I'm just plain tired. When you feel tired because you're sweating as part of fallen humanity, consider Jesus. You might be sweating it out, but have you strived so hard that you actually bled from your forehead? Jesus did. Life is hard. It's part of the curse humanity brought down on itself. We all have sinned, and the way of the transgressor is hard, Proverbs 13:15. But understand that though it's hard, being a Christian, listen to what he says, it's a lot harder not being a Christian. If you don't know Jesus, we would still have the same problems, but we have no access to the one who can solve them. I think that says it greatly. So whether it was just sweat or whether it's actually blood, what Jesus was experiencing can never be known to us totally, and it can never be revised. And then last, verse 45. It says, and when he rose up in prayer, he had come to the disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise up, pray, lest you enter in temptation. The other Gospels, they tell us when he withdrew from the disciples to pray, he took Peter, James, he took John with him. And those are the ones that he wanted by his side. Those are the ones that he found sleeping. And if he ever needed support, it was now. They failed to stay awake and to pray to him. They failed to be watchful. And they failed to be watchful in prayer. Their spirits, because of the heaviness of their flesh, they weren't alive. They weren't alert enough to overcome that flesh, that tiredness, that drowsiness of the flesh. It was more stronger than the spirit. Jesus is telling us the same thing in verse 46. He says, why do you sleep? Rise up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we do thank you for all that you went through, Father. We thank you that you're such a loving Father unto us. And Jesus, when I think of what John Corson said, how if we didn't have Jesus, the problem would still be there. The only difference is we wouldn't have the ability to go to the one who can solve the problem. And that's Jesus. You can solve it. You went to the cross. You're there in the garden, and you tell your disciples, don't be caught sleeping. Be watchful in prayer and so that you don't fall into temptation. And so we pray, Lord, right now that you would be with us, that you would bless us, and thank you. We can't thank you enough for what you have done for us.